Now you can use your Bible. There you go. I want us to think about verse 12 and 13 of Micah chapter 7. And we've talked already about verse 11 for several weeks. The day will come for building our walls, which we talked about, for extending our boundaries. But today we're going to look at this. This is the day that the people will come to us. And that day, verse 12 says, the people will come to you from Syria and the cities of Egypt, even from Egypt to the Euphrates and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. The earth will become desolate because of its inhabitants as a result of their deeds. And the idea there is that in this day, in this time, when God's promise is fulfilled, and we as the people of God kind of live in that fulfilled promise, in that time, they are literally going to come to us. They're going to almost flock to us. And if we were to really just take this sermon and build it completely out of the passage in Micah, you get some of these ideas that I think are fairly important as to why people flock to us. And it boils down to this idea that the desolation of their ways is the big part, is what's led towards this. But I want to take this idea, and I want to look at it in the context of a New Testament passage. And so I'm going to be in John chapter 12, and I want us to just consider what I think is it's a fairly, I want to say popular passage. I don't know if that's the right phrase to use for any passage of Scripture, but it's a passage of Scripture that we might be familiar with. It's got a couple of ideas in it that we've heard before. I think we memorize a couple of these verses in John chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. I want to read it to you, and then we'll kind of break it down a little bit, a little more verse by verse. But beginning at verse 20 of chapter 12 of John, it says, there were some Greeks in town who had come up to worship at the feast. They approached Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, said, "Sir, we want to see Jesus. Can you help us?" Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip together told Jesus. Jesus answered, "Time's up. The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Listen carefully. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it's never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it's buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. In the same way, anyone who holds on to life just as it is destroys that life. But if you let it go, reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. If any of you wants to serve me, then follow me. Then you'll be where I am, ready to serve at a moment's notice. The Father will honor and reward anyone who serves me. Right now, I'm storm-tossed. And what am I going to say? Father, get me out of this? No, this is why I came in the first place. I'll say, Father, put your glory on display. A voice came out of the sky. I have glorified it, and I'll glorify it again. And the listening crowd said, Thunder. Others said, an angel spoke to him. Jesus said, a voice didn't come for me, but for you. At this moment, the world is in crisis. Now Satan, the ruler of this world, will be thrown out. And I, as I am lifted up from the earth, will attract everyone to me and gather them around me. He put it this way to show that he was going to be put to death. I like the story quality of that particular version of the Bible, the Message. I like what's going on in the context of just the overall picture of the life of Jesus. So much of the book of John is devoted to really the passion of the Christ, it's called, his last days on earth. And this is the beginning of that. When he says the time has come, or as he says in the Message version, time's up, he's moving us from his earthly ministry to the conclusion of this ministry that's demonstrated by his love, by his compassion, and literally by his passion for the glory of God, his desire to give it all to the glory of God. Now, how does this apply to our little passage out of Micah and to our lives today? And it's pretty simple. The promise in Micah is that there will be a day when they come to us, when people are drawn to us. And the connection here comes in this verse. It's verse 32 of the passage that I just read, where Jesus says, "But I, when I'm lifted up, will draw all men unto myself," or will draw everyone, literally, unto myself. And so this is how this promise is going to be fulfilled. It's they're going to come to us, but only if they come towards what it is that we've been given to share with the world, and that is a lifted up Christ, an exalted Christ. Now, when we see chapter 12, verse 32, and we see that Jesus is lifted up, the first part of that, and there's a true part of this to the scripture, we see this idea that says we need to just like lift his name on high, and when we do that, people will be attracted to him. But that's not exactly what this is talking about. And in fact, you see it in verse 33, the last part of the passage I read to you. It says Jesus told them this and because he wanted to show them the way that he was going to die, or that he'd be put to death. And they understood what he was talking about. In fact, if you continue to read that passage, you'll see that they start to struggle with the fact that Jesus is going to be lifted up this way. They say, "Why must he die this way? The Son of Man, why must he die like this?" And they talk about it. So they understood when Jesus said, "I'll be lifted up," that he was going to be put on the cross. I like us to be aware, I've shared this before, but I like us to just have a sense of awareness of the symbol of the cross. You know, it's really important to us. Some of you are probably wearing maybe a necklace or a tie clasp or something that has a cross on it. When you see a cross, you think about Jesus. And until Jesus went to the cross wasn't a symbol of anything good or hopeful or any promise like that. It was just death. It was more like a grave marker or a gallows than anything else, if you were to think of something that we might relate to it as. And Jesus said that I'm going to be lifted up on this cross. I'm going to be pulled up from the earth and kind of put on display in my death so people will see. And there's something about this, and Jesus even said it, men will be drawn to me. People will be drawn to me when this happens. And so I think that this idea of we're drawn in to Jesus, to God, through this lifting up of the Savior on the cross, there's something about that connects to the idea from Micah that he says when this promise is fulfilled, they'll come to me. People will come to me. And so I want us to make this connection for our own lives, because some ways, when we think about this bigger idea of stewardship and things, I think that almost always starts to tie into the idea of what is the church about, and you should give money to the church, and we should bring people to the church, and we should get a bigger church. And it's always about, you know, this concept of a church. But you guys know that the church is so much more than the building or even the legal papers that we have that kind of gather us as a church, and it's more than our membership role. The church is us, right? It's the people. It's each one of us. And it exists not just when we're together at 10:30 on Sunday mornings, but the church exists every moment that you and I are walking around. And we are going to have to connect ourselves to this idea that Jesus is sharing in order to really make the prophecy come true, to see it finish itself off in the end, this prophecy that people are going to come to us. And so I've got a couple of ideas that I think are important for us to consider today just out of the passage that we've read. And the first one is this: people want to see Jesus. That's almost hard to believe. In fact, we may believe that it's not true. The Greeks here who found Philip, they said it very plainly in verse 21. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." And boy, that's a neat thing. Nobody really wants to see Jesus. I asked you a little while ago, what are some places that you want to see or some things that you'd like to see maybe before you die? And we got a lot of countries and things like that. I'm with you on the country thing. I've traveled quite a bit, but I keep going to the same basic place, it seems like. And my favorite part about that, going to Belarus all the time, is like, what's the route I'm going to take this time? And there's some place, like, I really love the fact that I know of like 6 or 7 really great places to eat in Warsaw. I think that's cool. I just feel like a good person because I know some great places to eat. In fact, I'll tell you about one. We ate at this one, and you know, Zach's getting married here in a couple of weeks, so I'm going to tease a little bit, but we went to this little restaurant. It's called The Senator, which is a strange name. And Zach was like scamming on the waitress, and she was just like not going for it at all. I mean, you got nowhere. He ordered frog legs. Yeah, well, that's a beautiful deal. Like 6 or 7 months later, I take my son, 10 at the time, I think. And boy, he got mileage with her. I think we could probably propose to her today, and she would probably make the leap. Leeson was doing all right, and just Zach got shot down. But I like that idea that I kind of know some places to go and some things to do. But Warsaw and Vienna, I've been a lot of things there. Both those are neat, but I'll tell you, the place I really want to go, the thing I really want to see more than anything, there's two, really. One, I just want to go to Ireland and roam around there. And I know it can't be like you dream about it, but I see the Quiet Man. Remember the John Wayne movie? And you just see that countryside. And I want to go drag Steph through the fields there. I always told you I was always attracted to her because she looks like Maureen O'Hara. And if here's a stick to beat the lovely lady, I just love that idea. If you've seen the movie, you know what I'm talking about. But John Wayne just drags her through the fields. It's amazing. And when I say drag, that's exactly what I mean. But I want to see Ireland. There's a part of me too. I'm such a C.S. Lewis fan. I want to go someday to the place where he can live. There's a museum and there's coffee shops there, and you can go to where he met with Tolkien and these other writers and Barfield and all these guys who wrote all these great things. And I want to just go there one day. Nick and I, Chuck, we've talked about doing that sometimes. So one of these days I'd love to do that. So I'm with you on this. But these guys, these Greek guys, the thing they wanted to see was Jesus. And I can recall that time in my life when Ireland wasn't on the map. A fabulous waitress babe wasn't even on the map. I needed to see Jesus. And I was as desperate and as needful of Christ as these Greeks were. They wanted to see Jesus. Can you see how they come to him? Sir, we would like to see Jesus. They have found the guy who can get him in touch, and for whatever reason, they want to see him. And there are people around us who, for whatever reason in their lives, want to see Jesus. They want to see him as well. And you know what? When that time comes, when life is hard, when it's difficult, when it's not going well for somebody, and God is working on them, drawing them towards himself. The Bible says in the book of John that no one comes to the Father or to the Son unless the Father first draws him. And so when somebody says, I want to see Jesus, it's because God's providing an itch in their life. And it might be through a circumstance or a trial or a difficulty, but God's providing the itch, and he's making them literally hungry or thirsty for Jesus. And they want to see Jesus. And you know what? The place they're going to look isn't going to really usually be a church building, where they can come. They might see the church starts at 10:30 or whatever, but they might show up in here, but you know what? They're not going to be looking for a picture of Jesus on the wall. They're not going to be even paying attention very much to the things that I'm saying that day. Maybe a little bit, but not a lot. You know what they're looking at? They're looking at us as people. And your friends who you work with, who have seen you pray over your meal or heard you mention that you're late for work because you went to the men's Bible study this morning and Darren wouldn't stop talking or whatever. They've got that connection. They've got something going on there that they know that you're playing around with the Jesus thing. And when they become hungry or desperate or needy of Jesus, they're going to look to you. They're going to look to you. And their prayer is exactly the same as the prayer of these Greek fellows in our scripture today. That they want to see Jesus. And they're going to look at our lives and they're going to hope to see it. But you know what? Unless Jesus is glorified, unless he's kind of lifted up and exalted, they're not going to really see Jesus. They're going to see all of those false things and those fake things that kind of come with Christianity or come with fellowship, but they're not the real thing. There's some different things. They're friendliness and and the clubhouse type thing and those sorts of things that are not going to necessarily connect to what it is that they want to see. Jesus has to be glorified to be seen. And you could see this. When these guys they went, hey, Jesus, got some guys here, they want to see you. And Jesus says this fairly harsh thing. In fact, if you look at what a lot of the commentaries of the last 100 or 150 years, how they kind of deal with this next passage, one of the things that distresses me about it is that these men who want to see Jesus are really dismissed, almost, it feels like, by Jesus. He just kind of does this, okay, it's time. I like how the message just says, it says, time's up. It's too late for that. When you look at how the typical theology kind of deals with this, it pushes those guys aside, and it begins to move very, very sincerely towards the cross, which there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm still wondering about these guys who want to see Jesus. And I can see in Jesus' response kind of what's happening here and how much this moves from just Jesus to us, and that he has to be glorified, he has to be lifted up. Something very tragic has to happen. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then here's this really tough teaching. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And as Jesus kind of talks about this, he's explaining that I'm going to be glorified because I'm literally going to go to my death. I'm going to be lifted up. The earth is going to see me. The people are going to see me lifted up on this cross. And Paul goes into this a little bit deeper in Corinthians, and he explains that just like the scripture said that he was going to be crucified, he was going to be buried, and that he was going to be raised from the dead, Paul said this is the most important thing that there is that you could possibly hang your hat on. This is the most important. And this is what's going to happen. Jesus knows it, and he says, I'm going to go to this cross, I'm going to be lifted up, I'm going to be glorified. And God spoke down and kind of affirmed this. And he goes, and when all this happens, people are going to be drawn to me. And he has to be glorified. He has to be lifted up. The ugliness of the cross is. It's so painful to watch that even the world, that not even connected to God and Christianity, and they're not even interested, and they make movies about anything. You know, and I don't even have to give you examples. You can go to the 14-plex that we have now, and you can see movies about any sort of perversion or ugliness that you want, and this is fine. See how many people we can cram in there, and you know, we'll let the 13-year-olds go in with their parents, and the parents shouldn't even be at this stuff. But when some guy shows up with a movie called The Passion of the Christ and shows Jesus being whipped, they just flip out. Just flip totally out. Because, you know, Nightmare on Elm Street guy jumping out of whatever he jumps out of and scratching people up with his long, ugly fingernails, or a dinosaur eating people, right, Bailey? All of that stuff, we don't have to really deal with that. But Jesus going to the cross, historical fact, we have to deal with it. And it's terrible, it's ugly, it's awful to look at. So bad that people don't even seem to care about it, can't stand to see it happen. Yet Jesus says, I have to do this in order for people to be drawn to me. There's something about it that in its ugliness and in its horrific imagery, there's also tied into it the most beautiful and lovely of any ideas of anything that's ever happened on the face of the earth. The old hymn that says, it's one of my favorite lines in anything I've ever read, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Do you remember that little line in the passage? It's together. It's those two things that seem to be so dichotomous are tied together on that cross. And Jesus has to be glorified for people to be drawn to him. But now here's the problem. And Jake and I were talking about this. And I know this sounds weird, but listen to it, okay? The question that I asked Jake the other day is, what's the most important gospel? And, you know, and Jake's smart enough to know it's a trick question. And what is the most important gospel? And a lot of people, you know, if I were just talking to somebody and they just became a Christian, and And I would have them read the book of John first. And at that level, I think that maybe that's the most important one. I like Luke because it's so detailed. And maybe that's the most important one. Matthew is pretty good because it's the first one. And you want to start there. And what's the most important gospel? And the argument is this, that the most important gospel is the fifth gospel. It's the gospel of you. And I'm not telling you to do something weird, like make up your own thing and just say that, hey, I believe that everyone should just love everybody and that's all there is to it. And you know, peace, brother. You know, that's not going to work. The gospel according to you is how you live out the other four gospels. It's how you show the others. Matthew chapter 25 talks to us about all this in such detail. When Jesus says, you fed me when I was hungry, and you clothed me when I was naked, and you didn't feed me when I was hungry. You remember all that stuff? And he gets this idea, when you did this unto the least of these, you did it unto me. And what we start to get to is the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And if it's just words on a page in a Bible that's closed, we've got a little pile of Bibles over there in the corner. And sometimes one or two of them get used on a Sunday, but I got to tell you, those ones at the bottom haven't been used forever. And you can almost throw those puppies away. They're Bibles. That's a sin. You shouldn't throw them away, right? But you know what? If they're just sitting in the corner and nobody is ever reading them and nobody's life has ever moved or changed because of the words on the page, then they're nothing. It's just words on a page. But when we begin to live this stuff out and it shows up in our lives, when we're doing the things that Jesus asks us to do, then we're doing the tougher part. We're doing the third part of what I have here. It's hard on us to glorify God, and we have to do this because until we do this, nothing really happens. It's not effective until we're living it out. It's not meaningful to the world around us until we're living it out. It's not meaningful in our lives until we're living it out. We become like Jesus, and things happen. But what do we have to do to become like Jesus? It's the same process for us as it was for him. He talks about this grain of wheat. Oh my gosh, that is such a... You think about what Jesus is talking about, he recognizes himself as this grain of wheat. And unless it's crushed so the seed can really be released and dropped to the ground and dies, then the new life can't come unless that happens. And the problem is the same thing is true in my life and your life as well. Right? We're a grain of wheat as well. And it's tough for us. It's tough for us to humble ourselves. It's tough for us to say, when life is harder than I wanted it to be, I'm going to have to be like Jesus anyway. When I'm not getting what I want out of life, I'm going to have to be like Jesus anyway. When people don't treat me well, and I need to have interaction with them and relate to them, I've got to be like Jesus anyway. The only way we can do that is by getting past ourselves and just literally dying to ourselves like Jesus did and allowing him to be glorified through our own lives. And there's something about that. The Gospels give us this other beautiful idea. It says, Jesus says, if you want to follow after me, you got to take up your cross daily. And that's what this is about. You have to get a hold of this idea of the cross in your life as well. You need to literally crucify your greatest desires, your own lordship, your own ability to be boss of your life and what you're going to do to run your life. You need to give that away to the end, to the utmost, to the level that says that this thing that's myself, I'm going to allow to be literally crushed like this in the hand of God and dropped to the ground, literally dead, and I'm just going to count on him that what grows up out of that is going to be worth drawing people unto Jesus. And it's tough. It's difficult. I mean, there's a million different ways or ideas that just make this tough. We're challenged on it every day, every single one of us. And I want us to kind of get to this place where we recognize that when Jesus is being glorified in such a way that people would be drawn unto him, that people are going to come to us, that we would recognize that this is not about singing songs better than anybody else. And it's not about having the biggest church building to prove that God's blessings are on us. And it's not about having the nicest car to show that God's blessings are on us as a family. And it's not about any of those things, but what it's about is straight Christianity, no water to it, where people can see that we are broken and changed and rebuilt by Jesus. And when they look into our lives, they get exactly what they're asking for. We want to see Jesus, and you know what? We've seen him in you. And I had two choices here today. Kevin, I'm not going to do that song. I'm going to do this other deal because I have this friend, she was an interesting person, college student several years ago. And if you've heard me tell this story, forgive me, but there was a Korean girl named Mina who one night had kind of just wandered into one of our Christian Challenge meetings over on campus. And she was sitting there, and she looked like she was lost. And I got to tell you, I was wondering, she was like very Korean, if you know what I mean. She didn't look Americanized at all. And you can kind of tell the difference between the new international students and the ones who have been here for a year or two, if you're on campus a lot. And she came into the meeting, and she just looked lost. And in the meantime, I see my friend Susan just sitting back there, just looking scared to death. And after we're done, Susan came up to me, and she goes, "This is the girl I've been telling you about." And she had been telling us about this person who was stalking her, who was just following her around everywhere she went. And she made her sound like the scariest person that ever lived. And so I thought, well, if she's stalking her, you know, maybe we should do something about it. So a couple of us, we got together, and we're like, introduce ourselves. And she says her name is Mina. And we're like, "Well, hey, Mina, we're kind of hearing that you're following our friend around. Is everything okay?" And she's like, "No." And we're like, what's the deal? And as she talks to us, she's, "I've been following her around because I am so lonely. I want to kill myself." And she goes, "And this person, it gives me hope." And if you knew Susan, she's the kind that kind of do that to you. But she has something, and I don't know what it is. And I want to know what it is, and so I've been following her everywhere. So that's stalking, so we've got that squared away. She goes, "What is it?" And as we talked to Mina, Mina got saved that night. She became a Christian because of what she saw in Susan's life. And you know, you hear people say, no one will ever come to Jesus unless you tell them with your mouth, you know, unless you witness with your mouth. That's mostly true. But I do agree with St. Francis, I believe, is the one who said that share Christ in everything you do, and if necessary, use words, right? And I believe that. And it's necessary a lot of times. It's necessary almost every time. But I got to tell you, I have seen it more than once, where a person who is truly living the gospel in their life draw people unto themselves. And we have to make the distinction. And that's what Mina learned that night. Mina figured it out that night. It wasn't Susan that she was interested in. It was Jesus. And Mina needed Jesus. And when she got saved, she went to Susan's Bible study. But you know what? She got into Jesus, and her parents got saved. It was the neatest thing in the world. And it was exciting to see that, and it happens. But it's tough on us to be that kind of a person. It's tough on us to give hope when the rest of the world's not doing it. And the last idea here is however tough it is on us, it's even harder on God. The price that he paid is incredible. The what it costs Jesus to literally be glorified and to bring glory to the Father was this lifting up, was this cross experience, was the scourging and the brutality and the loneliness. And you know, you think about how hard it is to deal with some of your worst mistakes. And you ever had one of those experiences in your life where you're kind of not doing well, and you maybe done something stupid, or I don't know, you know, I'm looking around and we've got some opportunity here for some stupid things, right? And so we've done these things though, right? And we start to like roam around in our pity, and we start picking up things from like 3 years ago. This is just like when I did that. And you know, you start talking to people and what's the matter with you? And they start telling you things that happened like 12 years ago and stuff like this. And it's really piling up on them. And it really happens to us, right? Can you imagine if you had to like deal with every stupid thing that you've ever done in your entire life, just like all at once. Like if I told you at 11 o'clock tonight, you are going to feel all the anxiety, all the anguish, all the pain of every stupid decision you've ever made in your entire life, all at one time at 11 o'clock at night. If that were true, my advice to you, Baptist or not, is start drinking about 9, right? Get out of it as fast as you can. We don't want to face that, but you know what? Part of the ugliness of the cross is that Jesus took all of your stupidity on him at one time, and mine too, and the rest of all of us, and even people that go to better churches, all of theirs, and it's just, it's all piled up on us, right? And it's all piled up on him altogether. And what it cost Jesus to go to the cross is amazing. He's talking about it here in chapter 12, you know, Father, save me from this hour. It's in verse 27. I was looking at the wrong verse. My heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? And he said, no, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. And then he starts to move, Father, glorify your name. And the glorification of Jesus brings glory to the Father. And it's such a beautiful idea, but it's so painful for Jesus. But even at that, I've always said this. Whatever Jesus went through, whatever he had to suffer to go to that cross, it is so much worse for God the Father to allow his son to go to that cross. And I got to tell you guys, you know, we're praying for Nathan and being in Iraq and things like this. But I got to tell you guys, I pray for Nathan just like I'm supposed to. But I pray for you guys even more, I think, for Chuck and Adele. Because they've sent their son. And do you know what I mean? You guys pray for the same thing too, don't you? And you know, Nathan's like, he's walking in, he's doing what he's trained to do and what he has given himself to do. And I'm sure that he feels some concern, but gosh, his parents feel it even more. And John 3:16 is such a beautiful, beautiful thought. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I got the trouble that he's gone through for each of us, is amazing. And so it begins with that. If people are going to be drawn to us, we have to be humbled. But it's more than just a humbling. It's a humbling with a purpose. It's a humbling that says that I can't do it on my own. That really, if I'm going to do this stuff for real, God has to be involved. It's going to be through him and because of him. And it's going to happen that way. Yet the praise team's going to come and they're going to sing a song for us. And for a minute, I want you just to listen. And you guys, we don't have a pulpit or a table up here. We don't have enough room in our church building. We have a little table over here on the side, and there's a little room at the front. I want to just encourage you that while these guys are singing, that you might take advantage of this time. And if God leads you to move in your life on any of this that I've talked about, just come up here and pray for a minute, and you can bow down, and you can bow next to a chair. There's plenty of room, and nobody will think badly of you for doing it. But just come up and deal with God if he asks you to. I want to ask you to take it just one step further. That if there's anybody here today who's kind of come to the understanding that in all of their life they've never really looked to see God glorified in their life in the way that I'm talking about, in a way that says I have to surrender myself. In a way that says I have to get past trying to glorify God through saying that he'll fix all of your problems and he'll take care of all of your needs. And I have to get to this more real thing, to this deeper thing that says that if you're going to come to God, you literally have to be destroyed, that you literally have to be crushed and humbled to the point where you say, I have nothing, I have nothing, I cannot do this on my own. I can only do it through him. And if you're at that place, I'm going to be up here as well. And just come tell me that that's what you're thinking about. And I'll pray with you, and we'll get ourselves square with God today. But Kevin, will you guys come up and lead us in a song that will allow us to reflect a little bit on this?